So for our evening program tonight, again, we'll turn it over to our brother Ian McFarlane. And the title of our class is My Own Son in the Faith. Brother Ian.
Well, beloved, my beloved brothers, sisters, and young people in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is certainly a great pleasure for Sister Judy and I to be with all of you and to spend this week studying around God's Word. And we certainly look forward to getting to know all of you. I hope I can say the same on your behalf, to get to know us and as we go through the week. We wanted to just give you a little bit of background, just a quick hello here from the brothers and sisters in Hamilton. This is the ecclesia we belong to back in Hamilton called the Book Road Ecclesia. Some of you might recognize some of the faces there. Some of it's so small you can't see anything. So anyways, that's the ecclesia we come from. And just a quick view, there's the McFarlane family, and our claim to the West is that our eldest daughter, Rachel, married Brother Brian Alexander, who originally was from the Vancouver area. And Aunt Judy and I, we've got four children there and seven grandchildren, with one more coming in September. So that's just a little bit of background about us and who we are. Well, we've got a marvelous character that we're going to look at together this week. And no doubt from your personal studies and the exercise in the workbook, we've all gotten to know Timothy a lot better. And we'd like to thank Brother Tim and Brother Dave for putting all those books together for us. They were absolutely amazingly well done. And we really found them very helpful as we look at this study and look at the exercises in the book. So God willing, then, this is the breakdown of the classes that we've got scheduled for the evening session. So tonight, we're going to look, God willing, at this theme here, My Own Son in the Faith. And the second class we're going to do together is How Thou Oughtest to Behave Thyself in the House of God. So we're going to look at Timothy. We're going to see how Paul lays out to Timothy how to organize the ecclesia and look after the brothers and sisters in the ecclesia. So God willing, we'll look at that. Then the third evening session we're going to have here is we've entitled War, a Good Warfare. And we've got the verse, the chapter Matthew 18 here. And so, as we go through that one, we're going to look at what happens in the case where, with the Hymenaeus and the Alexander, and what happens when you're contending for the faith, how do you then go about the process of withdrawal? Some might say it's not even scriptural. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to hopefully mark our Bibles up so that we'll have that for the future. So we'll cover a little bit of that. And then we're going to go on our fourth class. We're going to look at For Demas Has Forsaken Me. And we're going to look at a little bit about Demas and what lessons we can learn from his life. So God willing, that's the evening sessions that we plan this week. The one thing I would say for all of us at the camp this year as we study Timothy is that if we really take this in, and really in our breakout sessions as we look at the first and second letters, I believe that it can be a life-changing experience for us. I really believe that. If we really take in what Paul's explaining to Timothy, it's the last, certainly 2 Timothy, is the last letter recorded by Paul. And so he's got a lot of important things to get across. And he's left it for a young person to pick up the torch and to keep things going. And to me, if that doesn't motivate us, if that doesn't really excite us, I don't know what will. And as young people, I hope that we find that as we go through the study this week, that it's written not just to Timothy, it's written to us. It's written to all those who would be faithful in Christ. And I hope we really feel that as we go through the study this week, that it can be life-changing. Well, we want to go in this first session, we want to just briefly outline a little bit about how the love of Paul came for Timothy. We want to look at a little bit of the journey. Some of this is a bit of an overview. You've got a really good comprehensive section in your books on this. We want to just touch on this, refresh our minds, as we start to get into the studies this week. So that's what we'd like to start off with here. So, all right, so we've put up here a map. If you've got your notes, your notebooks there, you might be able to see even in more detail what some of these places were. I personally liked this particular map here. I'd like it even better if my laser pointer worked. But I liked it because I found it was a very simple way, a comprehensive way of going through the first missionary journey. So we'll begin our study by looking at, if you were to summarize 1 Timothy or the book, how would you summarize it? I'm not looking for the theme, but how would you explain it to somebody very quickly what the book of Timothy is about? Forgot to tell you, this is going to be interactive. How would you summarize that? Yes, Kel? How to behave in the house of God. Okay, good. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts on that? Just a couple of really quick summaries. What, when you read through it, did what something really hit you as you read through it again and again? Yep. Excellent. I'm glad I like that because that's the theme tonight. But yes, you're right. Would you say there's a lot of emphasis in there to Timothy to really hold fast? To hold on to the truth that's been delivered to him? Would you say you could see that theme as well in there? Well, and we talked this morning in the memorial service about looking after your brothers and sisters, right? A love for your brothers and sisters. So certainly that theme comes out there as well, doesn't it? Well, at the time when the Apostle Paul wrote that to Timothy, the ecclesial world was under tremendous pressures, both within and without. You certainly had the Roman pressure with Nero on the rise. You had the internal pressure of the Judaizers on the increase. And the truth was really under pressure, both inside and out. And it's to a young man that has to carry on the work because, certainly as we get into the second letter, Paul is going to go off the scene and he knows he is. And Timothy's going to have to take the torch and he's going to have to carry it. And as his name means, what does his name mean? What's Timothy's name mean? I know you know it. Valued of God, right. And that is a truism. He is going to be valued of the Apostle Paul. Paul's going to see the value of this young man that God gives him for the work. And so the story really begins back in Acts chapter 13, actually. Because in Acts chapter 13, this is the beginning of the missionary journeys, Paul's first missionary journey. And approximately, anybody know what time period this roughly is for the first missionary journey here? Approximately? Okay, this is going to be good tonight. This is really going to get the cobwebs off. We're going to really get going. So roughly, what do we got? AD what? AD 46, somewhere in that range, AD 46, AD 47, right? Some push it maybe a little bit, AD 45. So around that time frame is this first missionary journey. And so we read in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, we read, "Now there were in the ecclesia that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mananim, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." And so it begins, and so our story starts, because the Apostle Paul is going to come upon a young man as he starts to head into his second journey. But really here, in this area here, we can see that this is the particular base that's used here in the area of Antioch. So Antioch is the base. And so Barnabas and Saul, Paul, set off. And you can see from the from the route that they take here, and they go from here to Salamis, they go up into this area here, Perga, they go up into Antioch, a different Antioch, they come down into this area of Lycaonia, and down into Derbe, back up through this area here in Antioch, and so they stay around in that particular area. So that is really the area of the first missionary journey. So when we come, for example, to Acts chapter 14, we see in Acts chapter 14 in verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So here's Saul and Barnabas, and they're in the synagogue, and they're preaching. And they're in this area of Iconium. And so what's interesting for us about that particular area? Why is that of interest to us? Who's from that area? Yeah, because he's from here, right? So we're right in this whole area, Iconium, Lycaonia, and Lystra, right? So we're in this area where we come across Timothy. Anybody know how old Timothy is at this point when the apostle goes into his particular town? Anybody have a rough idea how old he might be at this time? I think he might be a little bit younger. He might be as high as 18. I think he's between 14 and 18 years old, somewhere in that range. He's a young man. And so Paul comes through. And so we see in verse 5, we see, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, into the region that lieth round about. So we're going to have some tarp issues out there. So they go into this region. And so, again, Timothy's from Lystra. And this region of Lycaonia, anybody know what the name Lycaonia means? From your studies, do you remember what the name Lycaonia meant? It's got the idea of wolf. It's a wolf or wolf land. The idea of wolf-like people. And they were. They worship false gods. They were very volatile. It was an area made up of Jews and Greeks. Very volatile area. And into this area was Timothy. And so we start to see that as he's journeying through here, he comes to this area of Lystra. And there's some very interesting things that happen in this particular area here. Because one of the things that happens in this Lystra, as Paul comes into this area, we see in verse 11 of Acts chapter 14, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Because there was a man in Lystra that was impotent. And the apostle healed him. And all the people went, oh, there's a god. There's a god among us. Because they're a very superstitious people. So Timothy lives in a town of superstitious, wolf-like people. That's the Lycaonia area, this type of people. And we're going to see they were very animalistic in their thinking. Because they're going to turn on a dime. And so here he is, he heals this man, and they then say, oh, he's a god. In verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, or that's really Zeus, and Paul Mercurius, or Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So Hermes was the chief messenger, and so they gave him the name, the god of the messenger, because probably Paul was doing the talking. And so we've got this idea of the people were so superstitious that they named Barnabas and Paul by these names of Jupiter and Mercury. And so they're all ready to crown them and give them a great send-off. Now, the reason that it's interesting to us is because I can picture in my mind a young man of Timothy, because he's from this area, about 14 to 18 years of age, and he's watching this perhaps, because this was a big to-do within that city. And as they see this, they want to bring oxen and garlands, and they want to treat Barnabas and Paul like they're gods. And so as we come down, we see as we go through this that Paul puts a stop to this. We're just men. Stop this. Don't be doing this. And so we come down to verse 19. Verse 18 says they could hardly stop the people. The people were in such a frenzy. They were so excited. They were going to make them gods. They could hardly stop them. But one thing we learn about the people from this area of Lystra is they're very fickle. Because verse 19 says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. What? I thought they were just going to make them gods. That's right. They were about to make them gods. And the people turned so quickly when the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came to say that this man is causing nothing but problems. And they stirred the people up and the people stoned them. So I wonder to myself here, is Timothy observing this? Is this perhaps where even his mother and his grandmother learned the truth on this first missionary journey as the apostle came through this area of Lystra? Is this perhaps where they learned the truth? And so we read here that certainly the hint is that Timothy did witness this stoning of the apostle. In fact, so severe was the stoning that they actually thought Paul was dead. They thought he was dead. They took him out, and the next thing you know, he came to life. Now, whether he actually died or he was unconscious and he came to, the disciples thought he was dead, and he came back to life. But look what Paul says in 1 Timothy here, in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So I think there's a hint there that somehow Timothy might have witnessed that. And perhaps as a young man, he might have seen what happened. And if his mother and his grandmother are learning the truth from these men, what would a young man like Timothy think? What would he think when he saw this teacher having stones thrown at him and dragged out of the city as if he was dead? So it's an incredible thing. And you really wonder if that's in fact where he first was introduced to the truth and certainly introduced to Paul. Well, it's on the second missionary journey, of course, is where we now pick up that Timothy is going to join. Now it's going to be not Barnabas, it's going to be Paul and Silas, and that's on the second missionary journey. Anybody know the approximate date of the second missionary journey? Approximately 8049? To 51, somewhere in that range. How old is Timothy perhaps then at this particular time? Just roughly. Yeah, I'd say between 18 and 21, somewhere in that range. Okay. So we've got a few years older. He's now, you know, late teens, early 20s. Perhaps has witnessed Paul coming through Lystra being stoned last time. And then perhaps is introduced to the truth through his mom and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And so we read in Acts chapter 15, and we begin at, say, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So the Apostle Paul was all about trying to think about the brethren. So they had just finished going through this particular region. And he wants to go there again to see how the ecclesias are doing. How are the brothers and sisters doing? And one thing you start to realize as you're going through the book of the Acts, there's a lot of people that are learning the truth. There's some major events that are taking place in these cities. And so the apostle is very concerned. He's back here and he's very concerned. He says, let's go have a look again and let's see how they do. So that's the background. And we go from Acts 15, verse 36, all the way to Acts 18 and verse 22 of the second missionary journey, approximately AD 41 to 51. Timothy's probably 18 to 21 years old. So we see that there's a contention that takes place between Barnabas and Paul here. And Barnabas wanted to take with them John Mark. And Paul thought, no, it's not good. He's turned back from it in the past. We're not taking him. And so Paul ends up choosing Silas. And so off they go. And he was determined. He said he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the ecclesias is what he wanted to do. So what we then find is we come to Acts chapter 16 and 1. And it's Acts 16 and 1, and this is where we meet Timothy. And it's interesting as we read this section here. Notice what it says in Acts 16 and 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. So I think when we read that word, behold, we're being told something here. It's Paul and Silas are coming to this area, and there's this man there, this young disciple. Behold, here he comes out of nowhere. And he comes into the record. And I think it's a point of inflection by Luke that we should pay attention, because he's got a companion that's going to be faithful, and this person is going to be very influential in the rest of the New Testament. So we've got here along the side, so we started in Syria and Antioch, and you can see all the places that they're going to visit here. So starting again in this particular area here, and off they go on their journey, and they're going to go all around, and you can see that the journey is much more extensive than the first missionary journey. It's a lot further of a distance of what they're going to take. Well, what do we learn about Timothy from this particular section? Well, we learn that his father was Greek. We learn his mother was Jewish. Do you think his father was in the truth? No, probably not, right? The record seems to indicate that he was not, because it says his mother believed, but his father was a Greek. So you can think of the challenges that he would have had. He's got one parent in the truth, one parent not in the truth. And one parent Jewish, one parent Greek. And you can think of the dynamic that would be Timothy would have to experience with that. It would be a really interesting upbringing for him, have a really interesting impact on him. So we want to think about that as we go through our studies this week of his family background. Very interesting family background. But he must have been an incredible man, because look what we read. He says in verse 2, it says, which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. So there's something pretty incredible about him. He's not only known in his home ecclesia, he's known also in Iconium, which is about 20 miles away. So he's known here in Lystra, but he's also known in Lyconium. So it's about 20 miles distance. And so he had respect in both ecclesias. I think that tells you something about Timothy. And especially as a young man, how is a young man going to have respect for two different ecclesias at such a young age? So I think he must have been a very respectful person in order for him to have that kind of reputation. He had a very good reputation. And it's very unusual the way it's described to us in the Acts about how Timothy joins the journey. Look at verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Don't you find that very unusual? Not the circumcision part, that's interesting, but the very fact that it's Paul chose Timothy. Paul selects Timothy for the work. All of a sudden, he comes on the scene out of nowhere. He's in this place called Lystra, and it's Paul who's particularly selecting him, and he's got these kind of credentials, and he's a young man. So Paul is saying, even at the age of 18 or 21, you're going to go forth on the work with me. Now, they don't get into their cars and drive up a highway. They put their sandals on and put on whatever pack they're going to carry, and they're going to go up the highways of Rome. And so it's a lot different than what we would ever experience. And he's going to put this young man to this work. Well, I want you just to, I'm not going to answer this question, but I want you to think about this for your breakout sessions. You take a look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18 in light of this selection of Timothy here. And in your class groups, give this some thought. What do you think this verse means? 1 Timothy 1 and at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. What do you think Paul means by the prophecies about Timothy? Have you thought about that? I want you to think about that, and if you have some answers, we'll be happy to take that up from some of your breakout sessions. What is he specifically meaning? In the Revised Version, by the way, it says, the prophecies which led the way. The ESV for 1 Timothy 1 verse 18 says, with the prophecies previously made about you. And I think, I'll just give you a hint. I think there's something in Acts 13 verse 1. Acts 13 verse 1 might be a hint there for us. So we'll leave that with you for your discussions. Well, what do you think Timothy would have thought in verses 2 and 3 of Acts chapter 16? Here he's meeting Paul, perhaps for the second time. We're not sure, but perhaps he saw them last time just about killed, and he sees them again. And Paul says to him, you're going to go on a journey with me. What do you think Timothy would think? Do you think he might ask, okay, Paul, where are we going? How long are we going to be away? When am I going to come home? What about my mom and my grandma? Who's going to look after them? What about my career? I don't have a job, or I'm giving up a job. What about that? I'm only young. And I've got to get circumcised? In verse 3. So imagine the things that Timothy would have gone through. I don't think it's just as simple as he picks them, he goes on a journey. Do you have any idea how long this journey was when they started from here? And went all the way around this particular route and all the way back. Anybody know how long that was? It's approximately 3,000 miles. And do you know how long they were gone for? Anybody know how long they were gone for? Some people feel 3.5 years, but say 3 years or 3.5 years. Can you imagine that? What if Paul had told him, we're going to be gone for 3.5 years, and we're going to go 3,000 miles, and we're going to go all over these waters here, and a lot of places we're going to go, people are going to hate us, and they're going to stir up troubles, and we're going to have to flee from one place to the next. Can you imagine that? You just can't imagine it. The other thing is how many of you have had the opportunity to travel around this part of the world before? Anybody had an opportunity to travel here? I had an opportunity to take a boat to here, to Samos. There's actually a Christadelphian that came from that island. He lives in Australia now, but his family was from the island of Samos, where Paul went on one of the journeys. He stopped at Samos on the second missionary journey. And to get to some of these islands, it is very dangerous. And the water out there in the Aegean Sea really whips up. And you don't get a sense there. You kind of get a closed-in sense. Things are close. When we were on the boat, I didn't see any land, until you get up near the islands. And I was never so nervous in my life. And we were in this massive, it was a pretty big power boat. And I remember we were on the island of Samos, and we were going to head to the Isle of Patmos, where John would receive the apocalypse. And the lady at Samos said to us, "You're not going to go out in the water today." And we said, "Yeah, we're booked on that boat over there." And she goes, "Oh yeah, he's crazy." And she lived there. And sure enough, we were the only ones that got on the boat. No one else got on the boat. I guess they knew, right? And out you go on the boat, and the boat, I felt like the boat was tilted like that for half the trip. And it was, I had no idea the amount. I mean, you live in the West Coast, maybe you see oceans more than we do in Central Ontario, but these waves were big, and we were really getting tossed around. And I was nervous, and we were on a power boat, fairly big boat from here to the end of the room here. And I'm thinking as I'm going, what would these journeys be like for when the apostles would go through these areas and the disciples? What would it be like on these boats when these type of waves come up? And they wouldn't be moving as fast as we are. And I think, and to appreciate the areas that they're walking on, it is quite a journey. It's a really incredible thing that they're going to go on this journey. And here, Paul selects Timothy. I'm not sure, would you feel like that was a good thing or a bad thing? Do you feel it was great that Paul picked you, or would you say, "Oh, I guess he doesn't like me"? Because you can imagine all these things running through his head, and yet the scripture says there's no complaints. You don't hear any complaints from Timothy. By the way, has anybody ever found any words from Timothy? No, it's interesting, right? Silent in the record. And yet the record is very clear about his character, but we never read a word he says. And here, if anybody could complain, he could, and he didn't complain. He goes where he's sent, the Spirit directing them. And I often picture as we go in verse 4 of Acts chapter 16, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the ecclesias established in the faith and increased in number daily." I want us to get that through our minds. The ecclesia was growing daily. There's a lot of brothers and sisters. What happens when you have a lot of brothers and sisters? You get a lot more problems, issues. And that's why Paul would say, later on, it's the care of all the ecclesias was a huge thing to him. And you can imagine all of these brothers and sisters coming into the truth with all these different backgrounds, Greek and Jews, Judaizers from the synagogue, all of these things coming into the ecclesia. It's a tremendous thing that's going on. And I often picture as they're going through here, the long talks as they would walk from place to place between Paul and Timothy. Think about all the time. Those things aren't recorded for us. But as they went from each one of these cities, it's just not like, okay, we'll catch a bus and we'll go from here to there. Or we'll catch a bus from here to there. There's a lot of walking. There's a lot of journeying. And you can imagine the two talking as they went. And as they continued to go through these cities. So the ecclesias were established in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Verse 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into the Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So they were trying to go up into this area of Bithynia here, but the Spirit took them to Troas that way. So you start to see that the Spirit is directing them in certain ways. And so they're going where the Spirit is taking them. So Timothy's learning that God's in control of this. And so their journey was changing as they went. And they go to, really, the area of Europe as they start to come across here. And they go into the area of Europe over by Athens and Greece and so on. And we're very thankful that they did. Because no doubt, you know, through all that work and effort, and later on, the truth comes through Europe and through the UK many, many centuries later. And you wonder if some of that was the work of those things, when the truth was really, you know, started to be rediscovered. And you can, some people feel you can trace pockets that believe the same as us down through time, that believed very similar to the Christadelphians. So we're certainly very appreciative of the work that they did, and as they started to spread this through the empire. Well, we notice in verse 10 of Acts 16 something different. You notice that the record changes there. What's the change in the record? We. And what does that mean? Yeah, Luke joins them, right. So when we watch for those things in the record, we notice that's we can watch for those things. And then when we get to chapter 17 in verse 1, you'll notice that the word they is used. So Luke is with them for a short time, and by the time we get to chapter 17, Luke is not with them anymore. And so he records it as they continued on in the journey. So you just watch for those little things as you go through the record there. And so Luke joins them. So now Timothy meets Luke, the beloved physician. And you know, you start to think about all the places. Think about all the places that you've been to. I mean, you know, you come to camps like this and all the places you've ever been to. What's more interesting than the places? You ever heard the expression, it's not about the places, it's about the people? And it's not just about the people, it's the people that you're with or the people that you journey with. Sometimes you remember more than that than maybe some of the studies, because it's a lot to do with the people that you're with. And I think about Paul with Timothy. You know, as they went to each one of these cities, it's not so much about the city. It's about the people, the brothers and sisters that they met there and the ones that came into the truth. And it's about those that were on the journey with them. It must have been a pretty incredible thing as they saw the amount of people that were coming into the truth. And I think certainly at times like this, I think Timothy would have been very excited by some of this. As a young man, he would have seen all kinds of people coming to the truth. That would have been very exciting. Unfortunately for him later on, he's going to have to deal with some of the issues that come out of that, because there are some difficulties that are going to come from that. But nonetheless, still very, very exciting times. And so again, if we were to see on our map here as they do their journey and they go and they come up to Troas, and then you can see that they come across into here, Samothracia, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea. What's interesting about Berea? Anybody remember about Berea? What was that significant for Timothy's life? Anybody remember? Probably a spot where it recorded that Timothy stayed there for a bit, right? So he found a little bit of respite there. Do you think Timothy would have joined the brothers and sisters at Berea? I think so, because what do we know about the brothers and sisters there? Yeah, right. So, yeah, they were good Bible students. Yeah, they appreciated the Bible. And I think a young man like Timothy, who appreciated his Bible, would have really enjoyed spending some time with them. There's a picture here of the area of Philippi, and I mean, there's lots of pictures of the city of Philippi that you can get. There was a brother that we went to the Middle East with, and his name is Brother Pete Boone. I don't know if you've heard of Brother Pete Boone. And Brother Jim Cowie organized the trip, and Brother Pete Boone helped him organize it. And Brother Pete has been all over these different particular areas, and he gave me some of these pictures, because I mentioned about doing the talks on Timothy, and he was kind enough to send me some of these pictures, so we're thankful for Brother Pete for that. And he put this picture in when he was in Philippi. Why is that significant, that picture? Why that might be interesting? Yeah, somebody said it. Lydia. Yeah, right. So when we take a look at Acts 16 and verse 12, it's really recorded that there's three people that Paul and Timothy met when they were in this area of Philippi. Remember who the three people were? Lydia, you've got. Who's the other ones? Don't be afraid. Speak. Who's the other one? Boy, look out if Uncle Ian starts knowing your names, right? Well, the other one was, we've got the certain damsel in verse 16 that was possessed, right? Remember her? And the other one is really famous. Who's the one that was really famous? He's so famous, we can't remember his name. No, you don't have his name, but he's very famous. He's the jailer, right? The jailer. That's an amazing one, right? So we run into three people here. And so we see here in verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. So here's this beautiful sister Lydia, and she's down here by this water, or somewhere near that particular area of water. Very interesting that. And of course, all these things that when you looked at that map, it looked a little bit strange as they routed all the way, but they're following the Roman roads. And here's the Roman roads that they've uncovered. And you can see that in different parts of Athens and in different parts of Turkey, they've uncovered these Roman roads. And so that's where the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas, they would have gone through these different roads. So they meet Lydia. So there's one of the members of the Philippi, the Philippian ecclesia. Then we've got, they meet the slave girl in verse 16, and they heal her. And then we have, of course, the unnamed jailer in verse 16. And again, I want you to picture, you know, you're in this particular city here, and the multitude rises up in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they beat Paul and Silas and cast them into prison. Terrible. Where was Timothy? Why do you think Timothy wasn't mentioned there? Have you thought about that? Is it possible that perhaps they identified, certainly they were the chief speakers, probably, Silas and Paul. Maybe Timothy was a little bit more reticent, a little bit more behind the scenes. Maybe they took the leaders, the speakers. Maybe they identified them as more Greeks, or Jews, sorry, and Timothy, because he was Greek, maybe they didn't want to deal with him so much. But for whatever the reason, we know that Timothy was around, but he wasn't least mentioned in this particular part of the record here. And yet, what a terrible thing for him to witness after all these journeys with the Apostle Paul and Silas, and then to see this treatment of his brother, his father in the truth. It's just an incredible thing. So as you're traveling with people and you're going on a journey, can you imagine how you must have felt with one of your companions that gets beaten? It must have been an awful thing for Timothy to witness this. And in fact, sometimes those type of things cause people to lose their love for the truth, because they say, what is, you know, if this can happen to Paul, why does God let this happen to Paul? And so you can see some people, when they start to think along those lines, that's how people then start to turn away from the truth. When they start to really, what they're in a way, they're blaming God, aren't they? Because this was all in God's plan. Because look at, what did the beating produce? What did the beating of Paul and Silas produce? save the whole household. Would they have known that ahead of time? Here's a jailer in a guard of a prison who probably wouldn't have interacted with them. He gets these two men thrown into his prison cell, says, put them in, lock them up. And from that, he learns the truth. Do you think the jailer would have appreciated the irony in that? And it's an incredible thing. And you can imagine, and rather than a faith destroyer, it was a faith builder. How do you think Paul and Silas would have viewed their beatings in the future? When the Lord brought that on us, more people learned the truth. What a completely different way to view that. The Lord brought more people to the truth through that terrible event. So I think because Timothy was a spiritual brother, a spiritual young man, I think he would have seen the lesson in that. Now there's a number of other places that of course he visited, but one of them was Berea. This is some of the diggings that are going on in the city of Berea today, and they've uncovered a number of these Roman ruins, whether this is near the time when Paul and Timothy went through these areas, but they've been doing a lot of work in the city of Berea, digging these things up. And so we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So this is certainly as part of their journey, and we read down, and then verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were by sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So this is a particular place on their journey that Timothy stayed at. So he stayed here and helped the brothers and sisters in Berea. Another major city, certainly at the time, was that of Corinth. Here's some photos of the city of Corinth, a very bustling city. And we see that in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And of course, it's later on that Silas and Timothy rejoin Paul here. Another area, another city that they saw and spent time in was that of Ephesus. And again, there's a good section in your notebooks on the city of Ephesus and a bit of the background on the city of Ephesus. It is a pretty incredible city to see, and it's also a lot of the ruins have been dug up. It's amazing, some of the diggings. This particular area over here that looks like a almost like a building. Though it's a tarped off area, they're doing a lot more digging in that particular area. So it's been a real treasure trove of antiquities that they're able to dig up from the time of Paul and Timothy. And of course, we know that Paul spent a lot of years here and Timothy spent a lot of years here with the ecclesia at Ephesus, as we talked about this morning. So in Acts 18 and verse 19, we read, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And what's really interesting, of course, is they've uncovered what they believe was that synagogue. And there's different symbols of the synagogue that has been uncovered in the city of Ephesus. There's another view of the amphitheater. It is an absolutely massive amphitheater. I don't know how many people they could sit there, but it's amazing. And it is true, the acoustics, you can hear. Uncle Jim gave a little talk standing right here, and we were standing back up here, and we could hear Uncle Jim as plain as day. Now, Uncle Jim has a good voice, but he wasn't too loud at that time, but you could really hear. So the acoustics are pretty amazing. Here's the view. So you're standing, all of you are in the stadium of the city of Ephesus, and you see the way here. So this is the processional way here that they've uncovered. And you can't see, but way off in the distance is the ocean here, but the sea. And at one time, this is all filled in. This is all silted up. At one time, it was literally, you would be right here. This is a port city. And so you would actually be able to bring your ships right up to the edge of the city. And that's why it was such a famous city. It was a trading city. It was a very wealthy city. They figure it was about 170,000, 200,000 people lived in that city. And so at one time it went straight out there, but today, unfortunately, you just kind of, you can see roughly where it might have been, but it's all silted up in that particular area there. So it gives you a bit of perspective. Now, they had a lot of distractions in those days, like we have distractions in our days. This isn't the movie theater. This is the library. And it's a large library in the city of Ephesus. So they had their distractions too. And along this particular way, as you walk here and you go up for quite a distance, all the different houses that they've uncovered and dug up. And it's quite an area. You can actually see the tracks where the Roman, where they had the carts going through. It's so much into the marble that you can actually see the tracks that were made by the carts as they went through there. Now, there's a famous temple in Ephesus. You remember this from your book? There's a famous temple that's there. What's the name of that temple? Yes, yes. Or Artemis, remember that, Artemis? Or the Temple of Diana, remember that? Anybody know how long it took to build that temple? Anybody do any research on that? They estimate 200 years in final completion. And you know what it looks like today? That's it. That's pretty much what's left of it. And as we were standing there, a bird landed on the top. The bird has made his nest there. And as you walk there, it's all pretty much like that, a lot of swamp. And there's young Turkish boys that are all willing to try to sell you maps of what the temple used to look like, and diagrams and posters of what the temple used to look like. And that's really what you're seeing. That's all that's left of it. 200 years in the making, and they have about one or two pillars standing on the whole of the property. I just find those type of things incredible. And the people yelling for Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Oh yeah, she's great. She's dead and the temple's finished and they got one pillar still standing there. It's an incredible thing. That's all that's left. And so Timothy and Paul had all these journeys as we went through on the second missionary journey. And of course, we know that in the third missionary journey, Timothy was a companion in various parts of this as well. And the third missionary journey goes from Acts 18 to about Acts 21. And it's also fairly comprehensive, again, starting from Antioch here and up through the ecclesias and down the side. And you're welcome to have a copy of this. If you have a thumb drive or something, you're welcome to get a copy. You can see it starts at Acts 18 and 23, all the different cities that it goes to, finally ending up in Jerusalem chapter Acts 21, verse 17. So it's quite an extensive area that they went back through again. All again to try to strengthen the ecclesias as they went through these different areas. It's just an incredible, incredible thing. Now the interesting thing about the study that we're going to be going through this week was Timothy an important figure in the New Testament? You have any ideas about how the Scriptures treats him as a character in the New Testament? Well, I know you do because it's in your books. He was extremely important. In fact, I would almost go so far as to say, you know, you wonder after the apostle, I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's and then the Gospels and the Apocalypse. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about the writers like the Apostle Paul and so on. I would say almost next to the Apostle Paul, Timothy was an amazing character. Timothy was an amazing character. Just have a look. I mean, 14 letters were written by Paul, 2 were to Timothy, and Timothy is credited as writing or co-writing about 6 of the epistles. That's incredible. You know, really, before we got into the study of it, never really comprehended, and you started to read Paul and Timothy to the ecclesia. Paul and Timothy. Timothy is credited right alongside the Apostle Paul writing to these ecclesias. He is a tremendous character. So when these writings, when you start to read about the Corinthians and the Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Philemon, you can picture Timothy right beside Paul as they're writing that. It's an incredible thing. So for a person that we never hear a word of, has a tremendous impact on the Scriptures, a tremendous impact in the New Testament. And no wonder Paul has such a deep affection for him. Because Who else is described like this? Who else is described like this? Acts 16 and verse 1, which we've seen, he's described as a certain disciple, well reported of the brethren. In Romans 16, verse 21, he's described as a work fellow. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 10 and 11, he's described as a person that worketh the work. In Philippians 1, verse 21, he's referred to as a son who serves with me. In 1 Thessalonians, he's described as our brother, a minister of God, a fellow laborer. He establishes and he comforts. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he's called my own son in the faith. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, he's called my dearly beloved son. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, he's described as having unfeigned faith. What does that word unfeigned mean? Yeah, genuine, without hypocrisy, right? He's a genuine person. And in Hebrews 13, verse 23, he's described as our brother. So what a description. Who is described like that? And I think the two greatest descriptions of him are actually given by the apostle in 1 Corinthians 4 and in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. I think these are some of the greatest descriptions of him. So here's Paul's assessment of Timothy. What was he like? What's this character like that we're studying this week? 1 Corinthians 4, we're going to read from the ESV. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, yet do you not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I therefore urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, here it is, my own son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every ecclesia. Timothy will exactly tell you how I live my life. I've got complete confidence in Timothy. Not only that, I love him. That's the Apostle Paul's assessment of Timothy. And finally, in Philippians 2, verses 19 to 22, we read, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And you can't underestimate those words. He thinks the exact same way I think. Not only that, he will naturally care for you. He has a natural affection and love. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ, are Jesus Christ. But ye know the full proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. So I think those are just absolutely incredible things that the apostle has to say about his son in the faith. So what a bond these two would have formed as they went on each one of these journeys. So Timothy, we learn, is a worker. He's faithful. He's empathetic, he's well-loved, and he's genuine. And he's Paul's spiritual son. Let's conclude by having a look at 1 Timothy 4 and at verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. We read that Paul says, and again, very well-known words to us, he says, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, meaning in his speech, in your speech, in the way you talk, in your conversation, which really actually has the idea of your way of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Timothy, be careful in how you talk, how you walk, and how you live your life. Be an example. And you need to be an example, Timothy, because I'm going to teach you how you're going to have to organize an ecclesia. And so that will be the class that we'll pick up next.